Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 8th of December 2024. Our reading is from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 26 to 32. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 to 32. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the utmost three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Father God, we thank you yet again for your precious word. Help us to grasp principles that you have placed in your word for our edification, our instruction. We pray for clear understanding of how you work on this earth, so that we might be a productive part of it and produce much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. We ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. We have been talking about what I like to call the various anointings that God has placed in the church, in his body. These are the various empowerments, supernatural empowerments, which the people of God, we, his body, need to recognize, understand as best we can, and allow to work amongst us, work with. As I've been saying, these, as they are referred to, fivefold ministries, are the core of the church, the core functions on which God intended the church to be built. And you see, as we've been saying, when one of these is missing, or two of these is missing, or in fact, any number of them are missing, the church struggles along accordingly. That was never God's plan. The other side of the coin is if these anointings are to be found amongst God's people, operating as they were intended, within the right framework, and empowered from above, then the church will grow. She will produce fruit. She will be positioned to achieve the great purpose that God placed her on this earth for. Now, we have already spoken about three of these anointings. Very briefly, we spoke about the shepherding anointing, the taking care of. Closely associated, we spoke about the teaching anointing, the passing on of information, the supernatural transference, not only of information, but of the Spirit of God in our midst. The third one we spoke about last week is the office of evangelist. One of the functions of the church is to reach the world. Her main function is to reach the world. But as we've been saying, it's no good reaching the world if we don't have something to bring the world to. And that's, of course, the function of the pastoral and teaching anointings, to create an environment where those who come in can gradually be transformed. In this teaching, we are going to discuss the prophetic anointing. Of all the anointings, this is probably the least understood in the church. And might I add, this is the one anointing above all that the enemy hates, which is probably why he's made sure we, the church, have a very, by and large, weak understanding of this office. There's a very good reason for this, and I need to explain it so that we can have a better understanding of how the prophetic anointing is supposed to work in our midst, and before that even, what it actually is and its function. If we understand that the enemy is theoretically a totally defeated foe, the Bible describes that the day will come when he is revealed, and mankind generally will say, my goodness, do you think that this is the one that upset all the nations and caused all this havoc? Why? Because when he is stripped, you see, and he's seen for what he is, to put it mildly, he's a miserable runt. But you see, his greatest weapon is deception. His job is to deceive people, to set himself up, in a sense, in people's minds as God, to create in the thinking of humanity misconceptions about God, about the church, about the kingdom, which render the kingdom powerless, and his kingdom is allowed to go forth. Now you see, you think about deception, and every one of us, deep down, when somebody says deception, we automatically think, well, that's somebody else, not myself. It's hard for us humans to accept the fact that we might very well be being deceived. And the reason for this is that we live in a paradigm that has been created around us by others, by ourselves. And generally speaking, we believe that what we are doing is right. We are on the right track. Now, the nature of the enemy is to sow deception in such a way in your and my thinking that we don't realize it's there. Obviously, if you know that you are deceived, you are no longer being deceived. And this runs very, very deep. The enemy has been working on deceiving humanity since time immemorial. He doesn't just plant one misconception, but he's a master of, over time, sowing one thought and then another, lie upon lie, until in our minds we become so disorientated that we can even come to the place where we think that by killing people who serve God, we are serving God. That's what the Bible speaks about in the last days. Be that as it may, the point is this, that the enemy's only weapon is deception. He is no match for the youngest child of the living God. The moment somebody is born again, whatever age, he's no match for them, if we understand who we are in Christ. But you see, his deception has been working in humanity for such a long time, to the extent that we don't see these things. Now, the function of the prophet is very simply to cast light. You see, the prophet's job is to expose the darkness. And the only way to expose the darkness is by casting light. When the light shines, darkness is exposed and the devil loses his foothold. He doesn't have an answer for that. And so you see, his job is now to keep the light off, as it were. And because of that, he wages an incessant war against the prophets in general and the prophetic anointing in particular. If you look at the prophets of old, the Isaiahs, the Elijahs, the Ezekiel, the great men of God, their job was to expose. And they exposed Israel for what she was in God's sight. And that message was very seldom received gladly. In that parable of the vineyard owner who went away and left his vineyard in charge of others, the Lord spoke about how they beat the servants and the messengers that came. And when he spoke that parable, the scribes and Pharisees were very upset because they realized that he was talking about them. You think of the fate of the prophets of old, they were treated abysmally. Why? Well, you see, the devil had to shut out the light. Because the moment people have light, they now have an opportunity to make the necessary change. And yes, Israel was a chronic example of a nation that had gone off track completely. But fast forward to our day and age. I read that passage of scripture which speaks about the presence of the prophetic anointing in the body of Christ. Now, it's not my intention to go into a long discussion about how tongues and interpretation is supposed to work, and that passage is very helpful in this regard. My only point is to show that that prophetic anointing needs to be in our midst today. And to explain it correctly, the prophetic anointing is to cast light. And very often that light is challenging. Now, you and I, as children of God, as people, are quite happy to go about our daily lives. And with the paradigm that we are accustomed to, it is so easy to get caught up in a mundane rut. It's very easy to think that when things are going fine, everything is fine. And you see, the enemy is very happy with that. Because if he can lull us into a state of complacency, in a way, he doesn't have to bother about us. Now you see, the prophet's task is to come and shed light, to come along and in a way rock the boat. And very often people are upset by that because generally speaking, we don't want the boat to be rocked. We're quite happy with the status quo, even if the status quo is operating way below the potential God has for us. And also way below what God wants to lead us into. We have to realize that God's revelation of his word to his people is progressive. He said to his disciples, "There's a lot that I could tell you, but you're not ready for it now." That could be said of us as a church right now. There is so much God still has to teach us. But you see, how does he teach us if we are in a bubble and that we are complacent? Well, the way he does it is by sending prophetic utterance into our midst. Now, if we understand this, we are positioned to embrace it. And not only embrace it, but to welcome it. You see, if we don't understand that God has got to continually guide us into new pastures, he's got to continually challenge us to be able to embrace prophetic voice in our midst, welcome it, and be able to work with it so that we don't fall into the rut of staying in the same place, but we are encouraged to move on, onwards and upwards, so to speak. Now, the prophetic anointing needs to be treated very cautiously because, on the one hand, we may not understand it at first, but because we hear a prophetic utterance, at the same time, That doesn't mean that we just have to embrace it. We notice in that scripture that it speaks about the prophets must judge. In other words, that anointing in our midst needs to be handled correctly. It needs to be discerned. Remember, God, in reaching people, has got to use people. And nobody is perfect, you see. He has to use imperfect vessels. And that's why the body of Christ is designed with a system of checks and balances. Pastoral oversight will discern if a prophetic utterance is of benefit. You see, there is an inbuilt process whereby the church builds up the church. We have to be open to learning more. And sometimes what God wants to say to us might not sit favorably with what we already know. Now, the devil doesn't want the church to develop in this way. And you see, very often his tactic is to stir up people against prophetic voices. The way he does it very often is by trying to undermine the individual. You see, the devil cannot challenge the truth because he is the father of lies. The prophet, when he speaks under the unction of the Holy Spirit, will speak the truth. Now, we've got to understand that any prophetic utterance in our midst, any challenge to the status quo, needs to be measured with the written word of God. Although what the prophet says might challenge what we think, it must at the same time be in line with the word of God. If that is the case, the devil cannot challenge that thought with a lie because it's based on the truth. And what he does is he attempts to undermine the messenger. You think of somebody in a comfortable position being challenged. They might not like it. And you see, the natural reaction is try and find something wrong with the messenger rather than to deal with the message. This has happened so often in the body of Christ. Christ himself spoke the truth as a prophet of all prophets. And because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes could not challenge him on the basis of the scriptures, they had to resort to undermining his character. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that very often rumor was spread. The priests spread the rumor that he was an insurrectionist, that he was a false prophet, and so many other lies about him. But they knew it wasn't true. But you see, that was the devil stirring up people against the truth, against the prophetic voice. We have to be so careful. We have to realize that for us to grow, the prophetic voice must be let loose in our midst. Even so, even though it is released in our midst, that doesn't mean we have to just accept it willy-nilly. No, there's a process of absorbing, of discerning, and of eventually acting on. This whole teaching in itself. But you see, the prophet comes along and he impacts the church, challenging the status quo, ruffling feathers, as it were. You think of the great men of God of old. That's exactly what they did. You think of Martin Luther. He operated in a prophetic anointing to challenge the status quo of the church of the day. So did all the other great men of God through the ages. John Wesley challenged the status quo, took the gospel to the poor. All the great men of God faced terrible persecution, You think of a man like Oral Roberts. Prophetically came onto the scene in a day and age where people thought that God didn't heal people. And he proclaimed boldly that God is a good God. God wants to heal his people. God is the same today as he was in the past. And he was ostracized terribly. Why? He challenged the status quo, you see. He challenged the thinking process that God is not the same today as he was before. Religion had been put in a box. Men like Oral Roberts and others challenged that. They operated prophetically, you see. And because God was with them, ultimately, what they achieved made a great difference to the body of Christ and kept him moving along. One needs to understand, though, that a prophet and the prophetic anointing has to come, in a sense, from outside. The status quo cannot be challenged by the status quo. And we find that very often in the development of that prophetic anointing, especially the prophetic office, that people called to this are called to a life of separation. We think of the life of Elijah the prophet. He changed the course of Israel's history. But before he did that, we read that he had to spend 3.5 years separate from the whole course of events. Now, once again, please let's not confuse the operation of the prophetic anointing in our midst on a regular basis with the office of prophet. Once again, we have to understand that God wants the prophetic utterance in our midst on a regular basis. In a sense, God speaking through the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us, just changing us, challenging us, educating us, prodding us along, so to speak. The church is designed for that, and we need to embrace that anointing. There's so much that could be said about the prophetic anointing, but our purpose here is just to explain that it's something we need to embrace. God gave that unction in our midst for a purpose, and we have to realize, we have to accept that God's ways are better than ours. If we're not prepared to be challenged, we can so easily fall into the trap of assuming that we are doing everything perfectly. And you see, if we fall into that trap, the enemy is able to slowly but surely lull us into a position of passivity, a position whereby we merely exist and we do not challenge the envelope all the time, which is God's will for us. I pray that we'll understand these things by his grace, in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.